special meetings for preaching. We need to hold some prayer meetings. And we need to fast. And we need to ask God to remove anything that's blocking the presence and power of God. We need to get rid of the clog in the pipe. Is your pipe still unclogged there in the bathroom? Or is it, oh, good. That's what I wanted to hear. We unclogged it with some stuff that we poured down there. God knows how to unclog the pipe of revival in your life. That's the key. And that comes when people get together. And so the church used to get together. They used to fast. They used to pray. And they said, God, we're courting you. You know how a man courts a woman? He wants that woman to like him. And we're courting your presence. We're courting your favor. We don't want to grieve your spirit. We want to be right with you, God. I'm talking about people already saved, already born again. But the Holy Spirit has been cut off in large part from your life. And you're looking for your joy in the world. You're looking for your pleasure in money. You're looking for your pleasure in politics. You're looking for your pleasure in sports. You're looking for your pleasure in something in this world. My friend, it's in God and in His Word. Scranton Revival Baptist needs a revival. You need a revival. And that's how you get it. Not by scheduling special meetings and bringing in a great preacher. You get it as Solomon Stoddard did. You know who Solomon Stoddard was? He was the grandpa of Jonathan Edwards. And Solomon Stoddard, he led his colonial church, where later on Edwards became the pastor, in Northampton, Massachusetts. That's where it was. He led them to pray for the presence and glory of God to fill the house of God, which are the people. And it would happen, and they would have what Stoddard called harvest. That is, when the church got right, people got saved. You say, we got to do more evangelism. Well, if you're more right with God, more people will get saved when you do evangelism. That's the way it was. And Edwards saw the same thing. And they saw the presence and power of God fill the house. In fact, listen, it got so thick, the presence of God, that you could enter into Massachusetts, into Northampton, to the city limits, and somebody would feel, under conviction of sin, they would feel the presence of God. There have been great evangelists that prayed for the power of God, and people would get around those people and come under conviction of sin and that they weren't right with God. Why? Because of the influence of the pouring forth of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And that's what they prayed for. You know, I read about a lot of revivals. You say, why do you think about revival a lot? Why do you talk about revival? Well, the name of our church is Scranton Revival Baptist Church. Now, when they prayed and saw little impact of God in their lives, they were praying and fasting for a fresh outpouring, or get this, effusion of revival. I looked that word effusion up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. How many have heard of the word effusion? Some of you. How many know exactly what it means? So if I point you out, you'll tell me. All right, good. I'm glad you're being honest. Effusion is the act of pouring out, bestowing divine influence as the effusions of the Holy Spirit. Effusions of grace. That's what Webster 1828 says. Let me do that again. Effusions, the act of pouring out, bestowing divine influence as the effusions of the Holy Spirit. Effusions of grace. You know, there was a man called John Hyde. He was a skinny guy, a weak guy. He looked like a good gust of wind would blow him over. I've seen pictures of John Hyde. He was from England. He was called of God to go to India to become a missionary. And he went to India, and he was poor and needy, you know. He didn't know the language that well. He just was struggling. But the man prayed to God for the effusions of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he prayed so much, he became known as Praying John Hyde. How many have ever heard that name, Praying John Hyde? All right. Because when the effusions of the Holy Spirit filled that man, listen to this, people would come to him and they would say, John, what must I do to be saved? And he would tell them. He got to the point where he was praying 8 hours a day for people to get saved. He prayed almost as much as some of you watch television or on the computer. He really did. He spent a lot of time in prayer for the power of the Holy Ghost. It got to the point where he didn't have four professions of faith every day. He had four possessions of faith. Four people every day getting really born again, really saved. Not like we say, I got one. You know, it's just a notch on your gun. Boy, we need that again today. We need again revival praying in the house of God. You need that, my friend. You need that. If you're not saved, you need that so your mom can get saved, so your dad can get saved, so your kids can get saved, so your loved ones can get saved, so your friends can get saved. I'm saying it's important. It's important. Revival praying in God's house. I want to just look at two things this morning and two more tonight from chapter 7. First of all, the reality of it. See, when I preach on this, some people say, this isn't even real. I can't identify with it. Well, it may not be real in your experience, but the Bible says, out of your belly, as the scripture hath said, shall flow rivers of living water. Notice, it's as the Bible says. Listen, you need to want to experience what the Bible says. And that's why we're preaching the Bible. We're not going to lower the standard of the Word of God to your experience and preach your experience. You're here to hear the standard of the Word of God and what the Word of God says. That's what we're preaching. And so the reality of it, and here in verse 1, I'll read it in chapter 7. You follow. It says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now what's this fire from heaven? Well, remember Elijah prayed and the fire fell. And the judgment of God fell upon the prophets of Baal. We've been praying for the fire to fall and for the judgment of God to come on the systems of evil over America. And the glory of God then after that filled the house. The fire is symbolic of the outpouring of God's judgment and the purifying presence and power of God when he comes and judges our sin. And then the glory of God is the real and actual experience of an overwhelming sense of God's presence. God himself in the Old Testament house of God. See, revival comes in your time as the reward of your urgent prayers for God's presence and power. But so many Christians are too busy with their things that they're all into that they don't have a hunger and thirst. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. These people hungered and thirsted for the real thing. We're talking about the reality of it. The real thing, not just an emotional high where you get high for a week or two. Right. No, that's not what we're talking about. You get high for a week or two. I heard this great preacher. I got all excited about his prayer. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a reality of the presence of God filling and overflowing through your life. The effusions of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. That's what we're talking about. And this is the work of God, the reality of it, that we need to have in our lives. Now, we see this here, and revival comes in your time as the reward of urgently praying for the gracious presence and power of God. Let me say something else. Revival, though, is not given to replace work. Solomon had been involved in extensive construction of the house of God. David, his father, had prepared and worked to build the house of God. And Solomon had all these people involved in building and working in the house of God. Do you know what? A church should not be lazy. A church that has been saved and given the gospel, yes, we should be out there giving the gospel. We should be out there working to get people saved and to tell them how to get saved. Revival didn't replace work here in Solomon's economy. No, he had done the work. David had done the work. The people had done the work. And now the house of God was completed. I like what Dr. Bob Gray said. You build the form and God will come and fill it. You need to do the work. And so the Bible says not to despise this day of small things. We're to keep working to spread the good news, whether you have this great revival and an outpouring of God's presence and power, or whether you see smaller things. Nevertheless, you must work. The farmer knows he must plow and plant seeds and then weed the thing. And then God must send the showers of blessing in addition to the work that you're doing. If you're out there working, you feel your weakness, don't you? If you're out there working, you feel the need that people have to get God in their hearts and lives. And revival is not some strange fire. It's not some different work of the Holy Spirit. Rather, it is a greater and deeper experience and outpouring of the normal work of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this, showers of revival from God without prior plowing and planting of the gospel seed on your part is useless. But plowing and planting without showers of blessing from heaven would likewise be useless, because the rain would just come on barren soil. It wouldn't accomplish anything much. And revival is poured out that we might carry out the Great Commission better than ever. I'm saying hard work and sacrifice joined with revival praying for heavenly showers is what you need and what your church needs. These two things go together, soul winning and revival, like peanut butter and jelly. But I'm not saying revival is to go to a special week of meetings or to have a special week of meetings and bring in some great preachers. Nothing wrong with that. But revival is something greater and more wonderful and more needed in our day than ever before, because we're looking to man too much. We're not looking enough to God and God to come through. I hope you're looking to God, and I'm saying you need revival praying in God's house. And right now I'm talking about the reality of revival that is real, and you can see it and experience it and taste and see the Lord is good. How many have ever eaten some good food and you say, man, that food is good? How many of you looking forward to eating something for lunch? How many of you hope I get done so you can go eat lunch? Yeah, the hands are up. The honest ones are up. But I'm telling you, you got to taste it and see it. How about you saying, I want to have a taste of revival. I want to break out of barrenness and not just have dead births, but I want to have real births. And have a bunch of backslidden, half-born, half-dead people. I want to have the real thing. And I'm saying this is the way. This is what you need. I'm telling you the way. And it's what you need to have the reality of revival. Now let me say this morning. This revival that we're talking about, there are two ways to receive the revival showers of blessing. Revival is often called compared to rain. And rain in the Middle East, I've been there, and it's very barren, and it needs water to grow things and to be fruitful. And there are two ways to get rain. Now you remember Elijah called fire from heaven, and he got revival not just by the fire from heaven, but he called for water. He called for rain. And remember, the clouds build up in the sky as he prayed and prayed, revival pray. And then God poured out the showers, and they came down in torrents. How many of you ever been in a rainstorm? I know you have this summer right here in northeastern Pennsylvania. It's so coming down so fast, you got soaked in a matter of a couple of seconds. It just, yeah. And that's the way it was with revival, with Elijah, and the land revived. But what I'm saying is, in a very short amount of time, you can have such effusions of the Spirit of God that it causes a great change in people's lives and in the community. And that is a very sudden downpouring. And then there is a second way that revival comes. How many have ever been out in a very misty, wet, misty time when it was just a light rain, but it was very thick and misty? And over a period of time, if you were out there without an umbrella, you were just soaking wet to the skin. How many have ever experienced that? Yeah, that's the second way that God sends revival. I'll take either way. But what we need is the effusions, the pouring forth from God, the influence of the Holy Spirit, who's in our lives but doesn't have his full impact and influence. He's kind of like crowded into a corner of the church and into a corner of the house of God, and that is the people's life, while they're all caught up with other things. I'm saying to you, if you really get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll get filled with Jesus. He'll be at home in every room in your house, in every room, and all day long, Jesus will be right at home right there. You know, people talk about, I'm going to drink an adult beverage. I'm going to watch an adult program on television. No, what's good for the children is good for the adults. If it's not good for children to see, although they might not understand it, I understand that part, but if it's not good for them to see, it's not good for you to see. I'm saying that God sends the reality of his impact and his influence, and either kind of revival is real, and the effects of it are clear and have wonderful and glorious impact on our lives. And we need more of it in Scranton. We need more of it at Scranton Revival Baptist Church. You need more of it in your life. I'm saying you need the reality of revival praying in your house and in the house of God. Secondly, the results of it. Revival praying. Look with me at verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 7. I'll read. It says, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Notice the first result of this glory of God filling the house. And this first result is the first result of real revival, of true religion, that it humbles your human pride. See, some people believe that they're better than even God. They're kinder and better than God because their human pride is that great. I'm thinking about somebody that loves somebody and this person is suffering. They're going through pain and they're a good person. They're a born-again Christian. They're going through pain in their lives and they're suffering. And somebody is saying to God, God, why do you allow this to happen? God, why do you allow this good person that's done so much good and is such a blessing to suffer pain like that? Well, what is that? That is pride. I know better than God. When a good person, quote unquote, suffers pain and goes through pain, you need to realize that person is not good. Jesus said there's none good but God. And you need to understand that any goodness they have is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, Goodness is God. It's the fruit of God. God is good all the time. Amen? We're not worthy. And so when a person says, why does God allow that good person to suffer this pain? They don't understand God. They don't understand they're not good and that person is not good. In fact, that person deserves to die and go to hell forever because they're that bad. You say, I can't go along with that. Well, then that's why you need revival, and that's why the church needs revival, because we don't understand our sinfulness and God's goodness. And what I'm saying to you, a result of the revival that they had here was that it humbles the human pride of people. But after the influence and effusions of the Spirit of God comes forth in a person's life, it makes you to realize you're not better and kinder or wiser than Almighty God. And it says of these people, what they do? They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. When's the last time you bowed with your face to the ground? You know, people talk about being grounded. You ever heard of being grounded? Well, this is being grounded. You know, God made us from the dust of the ground, and we go back to the dust. Every time you have a funeral, you realize that. But when God made Adam, he spit in that dust, and he formed it into a hunk of man called Adam, and then he breathed into him a living soul and spirit. Boy, that's what we need. We need God to breathe into us. Yeah. And then we'll realize who we really are. We'll realize how sinful we are, how undeserving we are. And then we'll bow with our faces to the ground. We won't take credit. Too many Christians are bragging on themselves and taking credit. That is not of God. And it's not the fruit of revival. And too many preachers, frankly, oh, they're bragging on their great work and how they've got it all together. That's not of God. I'm saying the result, under this number one here, the humbling of your human pride, the result of the effusions of the presence and power of God himself, it humbled their human pride and their self-righteousness. And that humbling caused them to bow with their faces to the ground before the presence of a holy God. You know, Isaiah had that experience of revival, and here's what happened to him. He said in Isaiah 6:3, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In the Welsh revival, the miners had revival, people were getting saved, the young kids were getting saved and having revival, and they used to curse so much at the animals, the mules and the donkeys that pulled the coal carts into the mines, that the donkeys and the mules didn't know how to respond because they wouldn't curse at them anymore. Revival will clean up your mouth. Revival will clean up your heart, and it will clean up your mouth, and you'll be careful how you speak, you see. How about a real revival? It's real. It was real in Isaiah, and it put him right on his face, just like these people put right on their face. You say, would that happen? You remember John, the beloved disciple? He was so at home with Jesus when Jesus was in his mortal body. Remember that? He would lean upon his bosom, lean upon his chest, lean right upon Jesus and just, Lord, I want to do this. Lord, tell me. He was just so comfortable. But now he sees the glorified, risen, ascended Christ. In the book of Revelation, here's what it says in Revelation chapter 1. He said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. You know what that's called? He was slain in the spirit. You know, we have Pentecostal evangelists today, charismatics. Oh, you come up to them and they slay you in the spirit and you fall down. That's not what this is. That's hogwash. That's building up man, this guy with the great gift. You know, he got his hand, but meanwhile he's cheating with somebody else's wife and in fornication, like Benny Hinn, you know, Benny Hinn and all these guys. It's just a bunch of charlatanry. We need the old-fashioned revival praying in the house of God. Do you believe it? You say, well, everybody doesn't believe it. Just get a few people that believe it, and where two or three are gathered together in my name, the Lord says, there I am in the midst of them. And thus the result of the infusions of the presence and power of God humbles human pride. But notice there's a second result here. The second result of real revival is, we're talking about reality and result. The second result is that it makes you praise the Lord for the glory of His goodness and mercy. You know you don't deserve it. It says here that after the Lord's fire fell and His glory filled the house, that His children, quote, listen, worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. We used to say, God, do something in Scranton Revival, do something in Scranton, Pennsylvania, that could not be attributed to any person, any man, or any person, or any group of men, that it would have to go to You, the glory would go to You. By the way, this makes us forget about our petty turf battles and turf wars, and we seek the presence of God. You know, I see it in people critical of President Trump now, and they criticize him because of this or that, and now a big criticism is, what about Jeffrey Epstein and all of this? I want to say to you, my hope for judgment of God upon the systems of evil over the United States has never been in a man. It's been in God, who raises up that man. That's why when I want to see judgment, I don't run my mouth all the time, and you shouldn't either, you run mouther. You should be looking to God for revival. I see people running their mouth against Israel and against the strikes on Iran, and running their mouth against Israel striking Iran, and the president ordering strikes on Iran, saying that is so stupid, and everything else. Such people need to read their Bible. Jeremiah 49:34, God says about the Iranian regime that He's angry with it. He's against it. He is for regime change in this wicked Islamic republic. Jeremiah 49:34-39. I hear people on the radio all the time running their mouth against Israel, running their mouth against the president for striking Iran and saying where it's gone wrong. My Bible says God's angry with that regime over there. He will strike it. He will strike it until it is totally gone. And there is regime change. I'm saying, who are you looking to? Who are you looking to? They praise God for His goodness and for His mercy. And God raised up a man to judge and to take the foot of the government off believers so that you can seek and serve the Lord. I told my Sunday school class, typical of decade after decade in America, we're about $30 trillion in debt. $30 trillion. And every month we run a deficit where we spend more than we take in. In the month of May, we spent about $357 billion more than we took in, about. But then God raised up Trump and He started tariffing and taxing other nations, because they had been treating us unfairly as a nation. And it started to take effect last month, the month of June. And in the month of June, we didn't have a deficit. We had a surplus of 20-some billion dollars in surplus in June. That's God. That's Him taking His foot off of things. And all these naysayers said, all these tariffs, they're going to cause inflation. No, that's God doing something. Who are you looking to? Who are you looking to? Why don't you cry out to God for a move of God and do like the early churches did and have a revival and then be able to give tithes and offerings with the wealth that God gives us because we're not hoarding it for ourselves, but we're using it. And we didn't get a bus the other day because the bus didn't work, but we're planning to get a bus. Amen. We were given silver. And the silver is worth a lot of money. And we took that silver and traded it in for dollars so we could buy a bus. And we had over $10,000 to get a bus with. See, we're not here to hoard our silver. You know, David said, I won't sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing. David paid for all these sacrifices, and the Bible says Solomon offered so many sacrifices here as they were doing revival praying in the house of God. He offered so many sacrifices, the altar couldn't even accommodate all the sacrifices. They had to build a special place in the middle of the court of the temple just to offer all these sacrifices with the fat. I mean, a lot of Americans were fat. Amen. But the Bible says the fat is for God. You know what that means? You give God your best steaks. You give God your best stuff. Give Him first place. That's what revival does. I'm saying when there was revival, it was a humbling of the human pride. It was a humbling that took place. And the next result, it makes you praise the Lord for the glory of His goodness and His mercy. And people are criticizing, Trump isn't doing what he should do. He's not. Who are you looking to? When we prayed for God to put him in, we prayed for him to judge the systems of evil over America. Who's him? God. And I want to say it again. I believe in answer to prayer, not only are we going to have a golden age and an opportunity, but God is going to make the Nuremberg trials look like a Sunday school picnic. These systems of evil and the people that have done these things are going to come out. They're going to be judged. It will not only be nationwide, I believe it'll be worldwide. You say, why? Because that's what we're praying for in faith. This mountain moved, and not doubt in my heart. And people tell me, Trump. Stop talking to me about Trump. Get to God. Get to God. Get to God. Get to God. Who's using a man? But he's just a man. It's God. And they not only were humbled in their pride, but they saw the goodness of God. They saw the mercy of God. And as I said, they made then sacrifices to Almighty God. They made sacrifices to Almighty God. But when God is moving in revival, notice it says in verse 2 here, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled. God won't share His glory with any man. He's going to glorify His own Son. And so they offered great sacrifices to God. Let me just say here this. We've been preaching on you need revival in God's house. We've been speaking about the fact it's real. Do you believe that such outpourings of God's grace are real today? Do you believe God can do it again? God did it before. God can do it again. God does it for men. Do you believe it? I believe it. Do you believe that they are worth working with God for them and that they are worth praying to God for them? You believe that? And number 3, God says that they are real and that you need to believe God for them and invest your all in that belief here in the house of God in Scranton, Pennsylvania. Stay right here in the house of God and seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. I'm talking about praying in God's house, speaking of the reality of revival. Secondly, We have this morning been speaking about the results of revival. It does humble any human pride in ourselves, in our own goodness and worthiness. I'm saying it does positively cause you to start praising God and thanking God for the many mercies and goodness He shows to you. When praise goes out and thanksgiving go out, revival is far away. Finally, it makes you sacrifice your time, your talents, your treasures to the Lord for His great work. And you do it willingly without complaint. You do it willingly because of love for the Lord. I wonder, do you need revival? It's time to seek Him with revival praying in the house of God. And today, God is offering you a gift. And that gift is His Son, who He came to die for the sins of the world. And if you come to Christ and put your faith in Him, He'll wipe your sins away and you will be cured. You will be cleansed. You will be born again. That's what you need today. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. We've been talking about revival praying in the house of God. But I wonder, do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that your sins are taken care of? Do you know for sure you've received new life because you believe the Word of God and God changed your life? Do you know that for sure? If you know that for sure, would you raise your right hand and say, Pastor, yes, I do. I know it for sure. 100% based on the Word of God. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, you may put it down. Some of you couldn't raise your hand. Some of you don't know for sure that you're saved. How would you like to be in hell paying for your sins 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000,000 years, and on and on forever, never able to get out, never able to have a break? That's what the Bible says will happen to a human being who refuses the Lord's free gift of your sins forgiven by Jesus, who died and rose again. He's the only one. There's nobody else that can save you. You can't save yourself. The church can't save you. Your friends can't save you. You have to come to Jesus. I wonder if you say, Pastor, I know I need to be saved. Would you pray for me to receive God's gift? If you couldn't raise your hand the first time, but you'd like to be saved, would you raise your hand now and let me know to pray for you? Anybody like that? Just raise it up high, put it down. I'll see your hand. I believe in a crowd like this, there are some that need to get saved. And God is speaking to your heart and speaking to your life and saying to you, if you were to die and stand before God, you're not going to make it into heaven. You're not good enough. You say, how do you know, Pastor? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the second death is the lake of fire. Oh, you need to repent of anything or anyone that would keep you from believing upon the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. I'm imploring you to come to Christ and be saved. He'll forgive you. He'll take your sins away because He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, that's die and go to hell, but have everlasting life. Would you pray that prayer? Would you ask Him to save you, teenager? There's some of you that you need to be saved today, and that's why you're here, and God's given you that opportunity. Then you need to come forward and say, Pastor, I just got saved. I want to put the uniform on. I want to get baptized and tell others I've been saved by Jesus. Because if you're really saved by Jesus, you won't be ashamed to come and let others know. But there are some here, you say, I was saved. I know I've been changed by the Lord. I've been born again. But Pastor,